John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Who doesn't like fruit? Is there an unusual person that just does not like fruit? I'm sure there are, but fruit is just awesome. I love fruit. And who has a daily smoothie like yours truly? Yes, yes, wonderful stuff. Fruit is, I dubbed it at one time, God's candy. It's just a treat, and it's refreshing and sweet. Sweet in a good way, a healthier way. And, of course, you got the vitamins and minerals, the antioxidants, and depending on what fruit, there's fiber. And so fruit's a good thing. And we go back to perfection, and we basically lived off of fruit. That is to say, our parents in the Garden of Eden. If you, as you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, God had given fruit as the primary source of food. It says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." And so it was a blessing. Of course, it became an object of temptation in terms of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But nonetheless, fruit was given as the nourishment. And then I found this curious, and I'm not going to try to make something more out of it than what is written, but the very next verse says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And so it's like for all of the animals and the beasts, they get the green plants, they get to eat the leaves. But it was specified for human beings, you get that fruit, something special. I realize animals eat fruit too, but it kind of stood out. Every time I go through Genesis, new things kind of stand out and get my attention. But this whole idea of fruit is a wonderful concept as far as nourishment, but also the metaphor of fruit, which is more of the concern that the Spirit wants to communicate to us today. And this metaphor in terms of productivity, in terms of increase, new life, if you will. And the very first commands that the Lord spoke into his creation. Now, he spoke commands basically, ex nihilo, out of nothing. He brought forth things. So let there be, let there be, let there be. But once that creation is settled in, now he speaks to his creation, and those immediate imperatives are be fruitful. Genesis 1:22, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful," that is to say, multiply, "and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So he's speaking to the sky animals, the sea creatures. And then he speaks to humanity in like manner, Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful." This is my will. This is my desire. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so The ones made after God's own image are to have dominion, and there's to be this life and this replication and this activity and energy and productivity. And God put them in a place of productivity. He put them in the garden, in the land of Eden, and they were to work that ground and not to be sedentary, not to be sluggish or idle, but there was to be a sense of productivity and giving themselves to the processes of life, a cooperation. We do our part. We tend, we plant, and then we commit that work to a process that God has ordained, which will bring forth life, and that abundantly. And so that was the perfect intention of God. When sin came into the world, everything became a warped situation. This distortion came into the world. And so there's still an opportunity to be productive and to be fruitful, but it's not in the ideal state. Now enter the church, and the church becomes now wave two of what God intends to do. It becomes an ideal situation. And God's command, just like in Genesis, is the command of Jesus here in John 15 and verse number 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in so doing, that is proof or evidence that you are actually a disciple of Jesus. And so a couple quick thoughts here. First of all, Christians, at the very least, should have an interest in making the interest of God their interest. What is the interest of God? The interest of God in Genesis with his creation, particularly those made after his own image, is as I am, productive, life and abundance, so you also will be, and you can be. It's not an impossibility. Now we move to the new covenant, to the church age, which is a second Genesis, if you will. And I intend for you to be fruitful, for you to be abundant. And so Christians have now this capacity. They could be stubborn, they could be lazy, you know, hence a need for a message like this from time to time. But at the very least, they should have an interest in making God's interest their interest. What interests you? What demands do you have? What expectations do you have of me as a son or a daughter, as a member of your glorious kingdom? And then secondly, the fruitfulness is a proof, if you will, of faithfulness. You've probably heard the term, the proof's in the pudding. Well, for Christians, the proof is in fruitfulness. And fruitfulness and faithfulness almost are like synonymous thoughts. Because as one is faithful to God, as they seek to obey him, seek to please him, the fruitfulness will follow. You don't muster it up in yourself. You just, you know, continue after the Lord. You know, do what he's called you to do. As we're going to see, stay close to him. And fruitfulness will be the result. And so we could actually take the statement that Jesus gave that we all should want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and we could replace, and I'm not doing the scriptures a disservice here, but the parallel is so strong, well done, good and fruitful servant. Because as faithful servants, of course, you were fruitful, you obeyed me and did what I pleased. Now let's back up for just a moment and reemphasize a rather aggressive and demanding message that we get in terms of God's expectation of fruitfulness. In Matthew chapter 3, it's like the Old Testament opens up again with a reiteration of what God expected from Adam and Eve. And now you've got the new plan coming into fruition. And we have the herald of that new plan, John the Baptist. He's the last of the prophets, and he's speaking into a new season. He's preparing the way of the Lord, and his message is rather aggressive. It's rather demanding. You know, for we Westerners who like things a little bit softer, and we're more consumer-oriented, and we feel like we should be placated, you don't get that sense here with God up front giving this demand. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Then he goes on to say, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, John, again, is anticipating the arrival of Messiah, and it's time to begin to give God what he expects. It's time to begin to change your hearts and your minds, the essence of repentance. It's time to prep yourself for the entrance of the King of Kings. And so Jesus, of course, he comes on the scene, and Jesus has a very similar expectation. In Matthew 7, 19 through 20, this is from Jesus himself. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus is stating as plainly as possible, if a person is like unto a tree, then they need to be bearing good fruit. Now, how can they bear good fruit? Well, ultimately, it's repenting and it's tapping into Jesus himself. He's the source of goodness, and only from him can come this good fruit which he demands. It's not like a suggestion or just, you know, well, if you're able to. No, it is a demand that people produce good fruit and they offer that to God, that God gets in some way satisfied. Now, he doesn't need anything, but he does have expectations that there is a fruitfulness, a life, productivity that comes forward to him. And so ultimately, Jesus is going to provide the way for people to be rooted in God. And once they're rooted in God, fruitfulness proceeds, and the proof of their discipleship, the proof of the reality of their conversion experience, is they begin to produce the fruit that is pleasing to God. Now, in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, this is very aggressive, as Jesus now is moving towards the end of his ministry. And by and large, his public ministry was directed to the people of Israel. Now, thankfully, it would have a much more universal effect, and we all would be welcomed to receive of him. But much of his harsh statements and his, for lack of a better way of putting it, like criticalness of the people of his generation was the Jewish refusal to receive the Messiah that was right in front of them. Here is God's grace. This is the word that has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But by and large, the Jews of his day, they loved darkness more than light, and they refused the author of life that was in their midst. And so Jesus had various statements, and often they were parables that were very condemning. And Luke 13, 6 through 9 is one of them. And Jesus told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. By the way, the whole idea of the metaphor of a fig tree with the nation of Israel is a very biblical one. And so Jesus is definitely speaking of the people of Israel, the people that he came to minister to. So Jesus, he talks about this man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. By the way, how many years was Jesus' public ministry? For 3 years, you know, there is the fruitfulness is not coming forward. And so I've come seeking, I find none, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? He answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit the next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. And so there's a strong sense of a demanding landowner, if you will, that has come, and this there should be productivity. The situation here is such that I would expect that there would be fruitfulness, and it has not come forward. And so we have the demand, but we also have coupled in, thanks be to God for all of us, a sense of mercy. Let's just wait it out. Let's see what's going to happen. Now, Jesus, of course, is speaking of his generation. And for the most part, the Jewish people, the fig tree, did not offer to God the fruits that were his due. And there would come a point in AD 70 where their house had been left desolate, as per Jesus himself. They refused to give God his due, and he would allow Jerusalem to be destroyed and the Jewish people to be dispersed amongst the nations up until the 20th century as God begins to close his plan for history. But for our purpose here, that God does have an expectation, and he is long-suffering. It's not like, you know, he expects everything right now, but he does eventually expect for his own to be productive and to render unto him his fruit in due season. And so as a Christian, it's worth asking, am I at the very least interested in the interest of God? Is that a concern of mine? Or is there like almost an apathy? Like, hey, you know, God's sufficient. He could take care of himself. I'm content with salvation. But as far as expectations, you know, I don't even think in those terms. It's something to consider. It's something, you know, the opposite of that, you know, if there's an apathy, that is to say, I really don't care. The opposite of that is, what can I render to the Lord for all the good that he has done to me? And that's a heart that is very connected and very loving and responsive to a God who has done so much for us. Now, I want to seek to answer a couple questions. They're not in your notes. First question, what does this fruit look like? Like, what's God's favorite fruit? Do you have a favorite fruit, by the way? My favorite fruit would be a peach. I mean, those peaches are so refreshing, especially if you have it in the fridge and it's, you know, hot outside and you eat that thing. That's luscious. That is just great. Anybody have a favorite fruit? Tell me your favorite fruit. Watermelon. Strawberries. Oh, yeah. That's going to be my top five. Absolutely. And it makes me think about, because there's a variety of fruit that can be produced in our life. But I was thinking about this and praying, and the Lord just made this so simple, because the ways of God are not burdensome and bondage-laden. There's an ease, like, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. I expect you to work, hence a yoke, but my yoke is easy. My burden is actually light. And the Lord just made it so simple that his favorite fruit that he desires from us is the first fruit of faith. Faith is everything. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, God is pleased by fruitfulness. It's an expectation. It's a demand. And so if there's no faith, it's impossible to even begin to be fruitful. We start this walk with the Lord by faith. The fruitfulness begins when we first believe. We are rooted into Christ. Fruitfulness proceeds, and that is initiated by faith. And God gives the offer. Here's the great gift. I've given my Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's the offer. That's grace. Faith is the acceptance. True faith is the embrace of God's grace. And then the evidence of that is fruit shall proceed. Faith starts it, and faith is to be a continual fruit that we offer to God. It's something that is acceptable. It's something that brings God pleasure. When you're going through hard times, when you're not able to see what you would like, the future is a little murky, and I've been struck recently with pain or grief. You know, why so downcast, O my soul? And you just don't feel like going on. But yet you muster up faith, and you say, but wait, my God. Once that faith element enters, fruit has just been produced. It's something that is pleasant, that just to use the imagination, that God can consume that. It's something that is a sweet thing, like a sweet, fragrant offering, if you will. And so continue to believe in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that, A, he exists, and B, that there's a reward for that, that he rewards those who seek him. Salvation, our born-again experience, is the first instance of what is to be a series, a nonstop process, if you will, of faith, walking by faith, living by faith. And so if you at the very least, like you're thinking, well, you know, I want to have a variety of fruit to offer God, and that's great. There's other things. But at the very least, to have that fruit being produced in your life, I believe, even when I don't see, I still make a choice to believe. Even though the odds in the natural are stacked against me, even though it doesn't seem like there's a way out, how is this son or daughter going to get saved? They just seem so far off. But even with that concern, there's faith that rises up, and that's offered unto God. That is fruitfulness. That is a wonderful, continual way of being fruitful and multiplying. And as you believe, you know, one who draws near to God, look at this, for whoever would draw near to God, I believe, so I draw near to God. When you come to the Lord in times of prayer, when you come to the Lord and you want to get into the Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you gather with other people that are in the same faith trek, that we're going together and we stir each other up in our faith, that is a pleasure point to God. That is fruitfulness. And then another question. So first question, what does this fruit look like? What's maybe God's favorite fruit? I would say faith. Here's another question that might need to be answered. How can I be fruitful? Now, the first fruit of faith is important. And then there's these wonderful statements of almost like a guarantee. No question about it. If I do the things that are listed below, fruitfulness will happen. John 15 and verse 5 is to me the most important principle in terms of guaranteed fruitfulness. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now, look at our lead verse again. It's John 15, 8. So it's in the same section. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The proof's in the fruitfulness, that you actually follow me. So John 15, 5, look at it this way. I'm like a vine. You're like branches. You're grafted in. Well, abide. Stay in that place. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he, of course, she as well, they are going to bear much fruit. They're going to be prolific, not scarcity, but abundance. And it's not about you. It's not about your talents, your skills, your holiness, or your different things that you may have as gifts or positives, but it's all about him. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, again, there's a simplicity. Just stay close to the Lord. If you stay close to the Lord, fruitfulness is going to happen. The challenge is when we start to distance ourselves from God. Worse yet, if one was to depart from the living God, then the fruitfulness is going to decrease, perhaps disappear altogether. But as we keep coming to the Lord, this person believes that he is, so he comes to him, he believes that he is, and he's a rewarder of the diligent seeker. Continue to remain, stick close, abide. One of the greatest principles to define our ongoing Christianity is that precious five-letter word, abide, A-B-I-D-E. If we would just do that, what do you do as a Christian? What's Christianity all about? Well, I abide in Jesus. Just, you know, I stay close to Jesus. No, there's got to be something more than that. No, that's basically the essence of Christianity. I do that. Well, don't you have a bunch of rules you got to follow? Don't you have a bunch of, there's disciplines and there's things, but the real important thing is just staying close. And I want to obey and I want to be pleasing. And so I stay close so that will happen. I fail. I miss the mark. And so the point is not to distance myself and then let the things start to double down, but instead come back to the Lord and confess my sin. And so all of that is abiding. And as we abide in the Lord, well, look at that. Where'd all that fruit come from? Well, it came from him, because I'm sourced in the source of life. And I'm just a branch, you know. And it's no good, you know, comparing our branch of other branches. Well, this person has more, this person has less, they're more expressive, all that's irrelevant. It's about the vine. It's the source that matters. And then, of course, we know, as Jesus said, the Father comes and he tends to each one. He's got a specific way of increasing that fruitfulness. Now, here's a great Old Testament word picture that aptly describes our position in Jesus Christ. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Now, picture in your mind's eye the palm trees in a desert situation. The Bible talks about how the children of Israel, they came to a place. They were in the desert. You know, they're kind of miserable, and they come to this place of palm trees. What was it? Elim, I think it was called. And it was a place that had these. And it was like just a space of refreshing. Think about the super work the ability for a palm tree to grow in such a situation. They're in a dry place, but they're able to grow, and then they're able to be a blessing to weary travelers. Well, the righteous, they flourish. They're in a desert wasteland called this world. This world is a spiritual horror zone in terms of the universe. You know, you've heard where angels fear to tread, you know, those places. Well, they don't fear to tread here, but they probably don't like it here too much. That's why we pray that eventually all things of earth become like heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's got that desert-like scarcity, it's difficult, but the righteous, they actually grow up like palm trees. They grow up like the cedar in Lebanon. The cedar wood became the wood for the house of the Lord. It's a precious wood. And so the righteous are seen in these wonderful ways, palm tree, the cedar in Lebanon. Now, later on, when you read these passages in context, as you should, to make sure that I'm not teaching out of context or mishandling scriptures, in Psalm 92, verses 6 through 7, earlier in the psalm, it says, "The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand. The wicked sprout like grass and flourish, and they are doomed to destruction." You know, grass can grow almost anywhere, but also as fast as it comes, it can go as fast as well. That's kind of like the wicked. But contrast the righteous. What are they like? They flourish even in desolate situations. Like the palm tree, they grow up strong, and they eventually are like the cedar in Lebanon. Look at verse 13. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. So they're in a world of difficulty, but simultaneously, they're in another realm. They're in the house of the Lord. It's like David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Was he actually in that tabernacle situation every day? No. But he understood a spiritual zone that he could come to and inhabit. And that's like us. Verse 13, we're planted. Christians are planted in the house of the Lord, and we flourish in those courts. Verse 14 is awesome. Not that the other two weren't, but this is just so impacting. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. They're sappy people. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Now, it's going to be difficult to unpack this, but you know, the Lord really drew some things out for me here. You know, in the natural, as you get older, you know, believe it or not, your energy is not what it once was. Yeah, maybe you read about that in a book. You haven't experienced that, right? And so, you know, you got this deterioration, this depreciation, decaying realm. But there's another realm that Christians inhabit, the people that are close to God. They're in a supernatural realm. And even when they're older, they're still bearing fruit. And that fruit is pleasant. That fruit is something that, you know, comes with some age and some wisdom and having stuck it out, having stood the test of time. They're developing these new fruits, perhaps, that others are able to be beneficiaries of. They're full of sap. They're green. They're not all dried out and miserable. You know, they might feel that way at times, but there's life in them that is greater than that natural life. And why is that verse 15? God has allowed these conditions of fruitfulness. He's allowed for people to come and be implanted, engrafted, to dwell in his house all the days of their life, to abide for fruitfulness for him. And verse 15, for the sake of his glory, look at this, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now listen very carefully. As we go through our Christian experience, and you know, when you're younger in the faith, there might be thoughts like, well, once I get along in years, then maybe the struggle won't be as bad. Anybody ever think that when they're younger in the faith? Like, I'll get to certain points that, okay, now I have prevailed or transcended. Like, you kind of graduate. But then when you get to those latter years, you go, man, different levels, different devils, not old fears, but new fears, you know, different tensions. You know, is that real enough for you? Anybody have that thought here or there? It's like, yeah, it's like, but what happens is because of the continuity, you haven't been perfect. None of us are flawless. But because we've put in the time, and by and large, we've abided, we've remained, we've made a choice to be in his house. Now, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. I declare the Lord is upright. Now, there are times when we wonder, and there are even times, and I'm embarrassed to say for myself personally, where I have laid blame towards the Lord. Like, if you're so good, or I've done this and that, why has this happened? Why have things turned out like this? And there's almost a sense of accusing God. And now, thankfully, those have been short-lived. But they are things that I've had to, just being open, had to work through. But hopefully, as I go along, and hopefully as we all go along, that in general will be those that are declaring the Lord is upright. It's like Job. Job's wife is like, well, curse God and die. Now, we don't know if he would have died if he would have cursed God, but it was the, hey, you might as well just impute blame to God. You might as well, and he would have been right, because it is God that was the initiator, right? Have you considered my servant Job, that put him through that ordeal, but he came out in the end, and he had questions and, struggles. But certainly at the end, he could declare, the Lord is upright. His ways are just and true. I might have some challenges here and there, and sometimes I can even get angry. And I can speak, like the clay to the potter. Why have you made me thus? But God is greater than that. God gives grace. You don't want to stay there. You don't want to certainly become satanic. Because Satan means to accuse, and it's always, away from him towards God or others. But hopefully, we come to a point in our life, we say, the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He is pure, he's just and true, and I am not going to accuse God or come into a condition of resentment and accuse him, be accusatory, that you're a God of mistreatment. You're a God that just kind of randomly afflicts, as though you have pleasure in afflicting your beloved ones. It's the stuff of the prophets like Jeremiah. Habakkuk, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing these things? And there's a line you can cross if you're not careful. But for our purpose here, these ones that are planted and have made a choice to believe and to get through things and to continue on in God, they come to a point where they're settled in a trust. Okay, I trust in you. It's like Job. He was so settled in trust that though he slay me, yet I'm going to put my hope and trust in him. I am not going to impute unrighteousness to my God. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, God wants to bring his people into this condition to be settled in trust and to multiply, to be fruitful towards him. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. These are some of my favorite verses. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. What's this person like? He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the streams, does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's kind of like above, ever full of sap and green. His leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is what God is desiring in us, to be people that have come to a settled trust. The waverings are here and there, but they're short-lived. I am just settled in a trust that no matter what, God, you are going to take care of me, that you are directing my life. You're the author and the finisher of my faith. You have a plan. Sometimes it's sweet, sometimes it's sour, but it's all your working. And I'm going to trust in you. This person is a fruitful person. Now, as we begin to close here, it is also something important that we pray for fruitfulness. We can ask God, Lord, help me to be fruitful. Pray for others. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for our children. You know, Lord, let them not just be idle, but let them be fruitful. Let them be productive and pleasing you, because you have expectations. Colossians 1, 7 through 10, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul found it fitting. Now, he's in prison, and he's limited in what he can do, but he can pray. And so he's still being fruitful to God. He's praying to God. He's not giving up. And he's praying for other people. You know, what a fruitful work, by the way, to intercede and to pray. This is no small matter. This is a very fruitful thing. And then what's he praying? Well, he's praying that these saints will be fruitful, that they'll be productive so that God, who has expectations, can be satisfied so that others can be blessed. And then let me close with a warning. At the end of Jesus' ministry, did a lot of word pictures or prophetic sign acts, as they're called. There were times in the Old Testament where the prophets were called to like act out something, like lie on your side or go about naked or marry this prostitute. They became signs in what they were doing. And we have, at the end of Jesus' ministry, a prophetic sign act, which is a final condemnation of a people that refuse to bring God his due. They refuse to be fruitful. And so, as you go through the Gospels, I think it's in three out of four of the Gospels, but it's something that, unless you're so used to reading it, you just read past it real fast, it almost stands out as a little strange. And it is the cursing of the fig tree. And in Matthew 21, Matthew's account here, verses 18 through 19, in the morning as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. So this is an issue of false advertising. It was presenting something that it didn't have, just had leaves. And this became a picture of his generation, that you Israelites, you have the oracles of God, you got the law and the prophets, you've got me, and you have not produced. You should have produced. You had this outward form of godliness, but you denied the power. And so it's a warning for all of us that just to try to pretend to be Christians, to try to act it out and yet not have the reality, is a total waste of time. Jesus knows who is true. Jesus knows who's actually producing. And so don't be caught on the wrong end of this. Don't be somebody that is in the midst, you know, the wheat and the tares. Don't be a tare. You kind of look like the wheat, but you're not at all. You don't have anything of true substance and value. And if you're faking it, you know, get real with God. Ask God to forgive you for just having this surface Christianity. It's a big waste of time. Be the real deal, because eventually he's going to sort it all out, just like he sorted out this generation. Their house was left desolate, and there was a withering of that generation. Only a remnant, the Christians, survived all the destruction. And so, you know, be careful about presenting something, you know, the old bait and switch thing. You don't have any fruit, but you're pretending you do. So I want to pray for us today. Hopefully there's been a little provocation, that if there's little to no fruit, that this is something that is convicting, and okay, Lord, I do owe you something, and help me to abide in you, help me to draw close, help me to be a fruitful person in your kingdom. And if you are fruitful, to ask the Lord, help me to continue in that way, to be even more fruitful, to glorify you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and to be a true disciple of Jesus. And so let's stand, and we'll ask the Lord to help us today. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this message from John the Baptist applies to you right now. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It is time to come to the Lord, to repent of your sins, to call out after the Lord, forgive me. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We cannot make ourselves right with God. He sent Jesus as the way to be made right with God. And so come to the Lord. Change your heart. Change your mind. Submit to Him. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. He'll bring you into His everlasting kingdom. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus right now, and just between you and I, with eyes closed, you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer. I will take the time after the service and I will pray for you. Brothers and sisters, simple prayer today. Lord, help me to be a fruitful part of your kingdom. Help me to be a fruitful son or daughter. Help me to bear fruit unto you and just be a blessing. That abundant life, let that multiplier effect be in my life. Let me be settled in trust and let those conditions reign in my life. And so you just want to be fruitful, come on down and we'll close in prayer. Help me, God. Help me in this. Doesn't matter that it doesn't mean it's non-existent. If you come down, I want to be even more fruitful. And that's the Father's intention. He comes and He prunes so there could be even more fruit. Lord, we thank you that from time to time you give us provocative, pointed messages. You analyze your people and you want to help us. In some cases, we're found wanting, and it's not about destroying or condemning us, but just calling us nearer, helping us to do the thing that's in our own best interest to do. And so, Lord, let us as individuals be fruitful and offer to you that which is your due. Lord, as a church family, let this church family be a fruitful vine. And we pray for all the local fellowships here and there that we'd all be fruitful in our own areas and in our corners of the vineyards that we occupy in your great vineyard, Lord. Let our church be fruitful and may people be able to partake of that fruit. May they experience that sweetness and that refreshing, that the healthiness that comes from fruit. And so let us be productive branches, productive people. Lord, let us never mistake that as the means of our salvation, as though our performance or productivity saves us. But Lord, we do acknowledge that it is an evidence of a salvation that we have experienced, that we prove to be your disciples. Praise you, God, for the peace. Praise you for making a choice to dwell in our midst today and to stooping down to feed us and lead us as your little flock, the message of confidence and in the face of fears, the good words of truth. Lord, we give you all the glory for who you are and what you've done in this gathering this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Godspeed to you.